Some time ago, an Australian by the name of Northcote Parkinson wrote a humorous book in which he detailed his observations about some features of corporate life. He said a strange thing happens to companies, that before long they are overtaken by illness. And he said this illness comes about because of strange things that happen to people as they climb a corporate ladder. A person who may have great adventuresome spirit, many new and fresh ideas on the way up. Something happens to that person oftentimes when they get to the number one position. Suddenly they become arch conservatives. All their new ideas leave them and they're afraid to try anything new lest their position be threatened. And a good deal of their energy is used to fight off all comers and challengers to their position. Consequently, they're unable to give the leadership that they would. The middle group, he says, are often filled with jealousy and intrigue. Jealousy because they want the number one position or they want the next notch up. Intrigue, planning how to bring it about. The people on the lowest level, he says, are either frivolous or frustrated. And this leads to a disease that paralyzes significant action. Something happens that diverts the attention from the work that they are all committed to do, and they begin to accept a standard that offers no challenge, that does not reach out for anything, and therefore does not achieve anything. Now, I believe that Parkinson's Law, as it is called, also has its applications in the church. The very same thing can and in fact has happened in churches. I'm thinking of the word of the Lord Jesus to the church at Sardis, one of the seven churches of the Revelation in which these words are found. Jesus says, "I know your works. You have the name of being alive, but you are dead." Now, they never would have had the name of being alive had they not once been alive. There was a time when the church in Sardis was a great power for God. But something happened. Something happened. Perhaps they began to count their blessings and began to take pride in their accomplishments and began to rest upon their laurels and began to think of the great and glorious things that they had done, and gradually the life began to diminish, and they weren't even aware of it. They went on, carrying on the motions, but the life was gone. That happens from time to time. But not to St. Paul. St. Paul said so very effectively in the passage we looked at last week what his objectives were. He says quite clearly, "I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And a bit further on he says, "My objective, my magnificent obsession in life is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Now that is a worthy, soul-grasping objective. And in reference to it, the apostle says in unmistakable terms, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already become perfect." He acknowledges quite frankly that although this is his goal, he has not yet achieved it. That he's pressing on to accomplish it, but he has not yet accomplished it. Now, it's not often that I find myself differing with the translators of the Revised Standard Version, but here is one place where I think they miss out. Because Paul says, "I strive to grasp that for which I was grasped by Jesus Christ." He says, "I strive to grasp hold of that for which I was grasped by Christ." You see, he believed that that meeting on the Damascus Road was no accident. He believed that when Jesus stopped him on his way to persecute the Christians and arrest them and cast them into prison, that Jesus had a reason for that. You will remember, perhaps, that Paul, when a bright light shone about him and he heard the voice, he said, "Lord, who are you?" And then after Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, then he asked the next and inevitable question, Lord, what will you have me do? He believed that there was something that he was to do, that he was to accomplish, and for which he was grasped by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, therefore I press on, I strive that I might grasp that for which I was grasped. In other words, I long to be able to accomplish fully whatever it is that Jesus had in mind for me the day he stopped me on the road to Damascus. Now, this idea that God has a purpose and a plan for us is very firmly rooted in the entire Bible. I read from the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 10, these words, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. We are God's workmanship. This means that we are being molded and formed and shaped and fashioned by the hand of God for his purpose, that he has a stake in our life, that he's bringing something to pass. And then it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, I don't have to spend time with this congregation to convince you that you and I are not accepted by God on the basis of our good works. Nothing is clearer in Scripture. We are not saved by anything we can do. Rather, it is by the grace of God that we are accepted, and we receive that through faith. The Scripture is very clear on that. But having said that, the apostle goes on to say, nevertheless, we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. In other words, good works are to be the result of our living and vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he adds a most impressive phrase, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The implication is that God has arranged ahead of time a whole series of good works that he has prepared for us to walk in. Now, having said that God has a plan for our life, I must add quickly that the Scripture teaches us something else, and that is that when God created us, he created us with a will. He gave us the ability to accept him or refuse him. Therefore, the fact that God has a plan for you is absolutely no guarantee that you will either find it or fulfill it. You can, if you wish, refuse your destiny, and thousands do. I'm thinking of a passage in the first chapter of Jeremiah where the Lord says, Jeremiah, before you were ever conceived in the womb, I knew you. Before you were ever born, I chose you and ordained that you should be a prophet to the nations. Did you get that? Jeremiah, before you were ever conceived, I knew you. Before you were born, I chose you, and I have ordained that you shall be a prophet to the nations. Now, the fact that God had a plan for Jeremiah did not mean that it would inevitably come to pass. Jeremiah could have said, and he very nearly did, Lord, if it's all right with you, I'd rather be a plumber. You see, the fact that God has a purpose for us does not guarantee that we shall find it. That requires our conscious surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and our walking in obedience to his Holy Spirit, in which case he will then lead us into that plan. But the point I want you to see is God had a plan for Jeremiah before he was ever born, and I think the same thing is true of you. It may not be to be a prophet to the nations or to preach before multitudes. That may not be God's purpose or plan. But I really do not think, as a matter of fact, that that very happy day when you put in appearance for the first time, that the Lord God took one look at you and mopped his brow and said, what on earth will I have him do? I don't think so. The picture the Scripture proclaims to us is exactly the reverse, that God had a purpose for which you were born, that it gives immense dignity and significance to your life. I'm thinking of a passage in the 139th Psalm, passage of immense importance. The psalmist writes, for thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise thee, for thou art fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are thy works. Thou knowest me right well. I think the psalmist was a southerner. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth. Now listen to this. Listen. Listen. Thou, Lord, Thou, Lord, Thy eyes beheld my unformed substance. God saw you before there was anything to see. Thy eyes, O Lord, beheld my unformed substance. In Thy book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. In Thy book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. The picture is clear. God has a diary on my life, a page for every day. And on those pages are written the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. I sometimes wonder, across how many of the pages of my life has He had to write unfulfilled because of unbelief? Or unfulfilled because of willfulness? God has a plan for which you were born that lends dignity and significance and infinite importance to your life. Paul knew that. He understood that. He himself said, I was called to be an apostle from my mother's womb. And you see, what he wanted out of life was to grasp whatever it was in the mind of God for which he was grasped by the Lord. Now you might ask yourself, as I certainly would, Paul, how are you going to do that? How are you going to accomplish such a lofty end? I feel like you do. I also don't want to miss out on whatever it is that God had in mind when he gave me life. How can I be sure that I reach it? He offers four suggestions. The first one is singleness of mind. You achieve it through singleness of mind. This is what he says. This one thing I do. The importance of making up your mind and determining where you're going cannot be overestimated. I'm thinking of Joshua in the Old Testament. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm thinking of Elijah on Mount Carmel, who cried out to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, then worship him. But if the Lord be God, then worship him. Make up your mind. Remember this, there is no discipleship apart from decision. You must choose, you must decide, you must make up your mind. Paul said, this one thing I do. Jesus said, if your eye be single, then your whole body is full of light. James said, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Paul said, this one thing I do. Single-mindedness is important in grasping that for which you were grasped by Jesus Christ. But then a second thing he says is important is what I would call forgetfulness. Yes, forgetfulness is important in the accomplishing of that God has in mind for you. He says, forgetting what lies behind. I would offer you something that you already know. It's a very dangerous thing when you are running full steam ahead to turn around and look backwards. Very dangerous. It is not a good policy when you are moving with all due and deliberate speed forward to turn around. Paul says, I'm going to forget what's behind. We might ask, Paul, what are you going to forget? Well, I'm going to forget all my sins and all of my weaknesses and all of my defeats and my past failures. And how could he forget a thing like that? Simply because he knew that when you and I confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And remember this, when God forgives, it's real forgiveness. There are three beautiful pictures of God's forgiveness and what He does with our sins in the Scripture. The Lord says, I will take your sins when you confess them to me and cast them behind my back. That's a vigorous metaphor, a picture of God throwing our sins out of His sight. He says, I will take your sins and I will separate them from you as far as the east is from the west. And that's a vigorous way of saying, I will put them forever out of my reach. But the best one is this. He says, and I will remember them against you no more. The Lord says, I will put them out of my mind. If God can forget my sins, I need to learn to do that. How many people are there who never accomplish anything for Jesus Christ, who do not, as a matter of fact, discover the good works that God has prepared for them to do simply because of sins of the past that they never seem to be able to get victory over? I want to tell you something you need to know. I mean, a sinner you are. And you need to know that. But that knowledge was never intended to lead you to paralysis, but rather to fly to the mercy of God, to confess one's sins and to receive the cleansing and forgiveness, and then forget it, put it behind you and forever. But He also said, I'm going to forget something else. I want to forget all of my achievements and all of my successes and all of my accomplishments. You see, sometimes people are hindered from moving forward because not of their failures, but because of their successes. Paul could have looked back upon a whole series of churches that he had established across Asia Minor, the large number of converts that he could call his own. And he might very well have said to himself, well, I've done a good job, I'm going to retire now. Listen to me. One never retires in the race of the Christian life. You're merely retreaded and put back on the track. One does not take stock of all the good things that have been accomplished through your life. And then we begin to take ease in Zion and to rest upon our laurels. No, sometimes God's blessings in our lives become a snare for going forward. So Paul says, I'm just going to forget it. Great things God has done and I praise Him for it, but I'm going forward. That's what he says. So then, Paul, how are you going to grasp that for which you are grasped by Jesus Christ? Well, I'm going to do it with singleness of mind. This one thing I do. I'm going to do it by forgetfulness, forgetting those things that are behind. But I'm also going to do it by straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul said, the direction of my life is forward. I'm thinking of David Livingstone, who after many years of service in Africa returned to England and was asked a question. Mr. Livingstone, where are you going to go now? And he answered, anywhere, as long as it's forward. Paul would have liked that because that's the way he felt. Anywhere, Lord, as long as it's progressing along the path of your purpose for my life. Anywhere, Lord, as long as I can move forward, I've cut the past. I'm ready to move forward into that which you have. And I earnestly strive to move forward. The whole direction of his life was in front of him. You know, there's something very profound there. Because a man or a woman or an institution or even a church begins to die that day when the past becomes more important than the future. If you are able to look back and say, my greatest days were in the past, your spiritual life is in mortal danger. If we at St. Paul's can say, God has done great things, let's eat, drink, and be merry, surely we would be in mortal peril. No. Think of those elderly people you know who, though they have spent 80 years earnestly working for the Lord, nevertheless, their life is ahead of them. My mother's like that. I praise God for her. She never looked back. Oh, she remembers a lot of things and reminisces from time to time. But the whole thrust of her life is tomorrow and what lay beyond. And that's a mark of life. To turn the other way is to die. Paul, how are you going to achieve this? How are you going to grasp that for which you have been grasped by Jesus Christ? I'm going to do it by singleness of mind. This one thing I do. I'm going to do it by a kind of sanctified forgetfulness, forgetting those things that are behind. And I'm going to do it by straining forward to those things which are ahead. And then he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm never going to take my eyes off the goal. What was the goal? Well, he said that earlier. He said, my goal is to know Christ and the resurrection life that he offers. My goal is to know the kind of fellowship that one can experience when one shares in suffering. My goal is to lay aside all those things in which I once took pride, counting them but refuse, that I might know him. That's my goal. And that I might achieve that for which I was grasped by him. And I'm never going to take my eye off that gold. I'm going to press forward. And the verb is a very strong one. It means straining, striving, every nerve, every muscle tingling with tension as he presses forward to achieve. He says there's a prize for that kind of life. Prize that comes through faithfulness. It's really by the grace of God. It's not something I earn, but God's determined to give it only to those who persevere. I'm thinking about a passage of Scripture right now. Three of them, really. Listen to this. Paul writes of himself, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? But Paul, if he was talking as we are today, would say, not in the race of life. There's more than one prize. So run that you may obtain. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable crown. I'm thinking what Paul wrote at the very end of his life, just before his death. He says, for I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. And then Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Paul, what are you doing? I am striving with my whole heart and mind and every ounce of energy I have to grasp hold of that for which I was grasped by Jesus Christ. And how are you going to do it, Paul? I'm going to do it with singleness of mind. This one thing I do, with sanctified forgetfulness, forgetting those things that are past, with earnest striving, striving forward for those things that are yet ahead. And I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God through Christ Jesus. May that be your aim and mine. Let us pray. We're pressing on the upward way, new heights we're gaining every day. Still praying as we upward bound, Lord, plant our feet on higher ground. Lord, lift us up and let us stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than we have found. Lord, plant our feet on higher ground. Amen.